This week has been a most interesting week in the affairs of Northern Ireland. Cathair Daly, the Roman Catholic Bishop of Down, has launched a most savage attack upon the Protestants of Ulster and upon the constitutional position of this province within the United Kingdom. With honeyed words in the past, and with the old fiefs of Rome well covered with ecumenical cosmetics, Cathair Daly has spoken soothing words to the Protestants. I never believed in them. I'm not deceived by Roman Catholic bishops. I believe that they speak words that are mere window dressing. But sooner or later, the real things they trade in will come out publicly onto the counter. And that's what happened this week. Our papers did not carry a full report of what he said, but I got my hands on the fullest report in some of the Dublin newspapers. He said that the summit had played right into the hands of the Irish Republican Army. He said there were no rights or justice for Roman Catholics in Northern Ireland. He bracketed all loyalists who rejoiced in the outcome of the summit as extremists in the same category as the IRA. And then he put forward the sting in the tail. He put forward the treasonable doctrine that the Republic had as much right to have her troops in Northern Ireland as Britain had. That means if the South should invade the North, the bishop morally justifies such an invasion. I replied, as any true Protestant would reply, I said that Bishop Daly was the black pope of the Republican movement. At my press conference, these lily-white hands of the journalists of Belfast were raised heavenward. They said, that is a terrible thing to say. I said, do you know who the black pope is? And these well-educated, authoritative pundits of the press couldn't tell me who the black pope was. Yet they were shocked that I should use such an expression. I had to inform them that the black pope was the head of the Jesuit order. And he's not only called that by Protestants, but he's called that by Roman Catholics as well. In fact, I read recently a history of the Jesuit order in one of the Roman Catholic newspapers, and over again, they referred to the head of the Jesuits, commonly known as the Black Pope. I would have thought that Cathair Daly would have taken it as a compliment, that I should elevate him and put him in the same position as one of the most eminent office bearers in the whole systematic orders of the Roman Church. Then they said to me, but who are the Jesuits? Oh dear, how ignorant are the press of Northern Ireland. I said, and I must read you out of that most accurate newspaper, the Belfast Telegraph. I must read you out of that most accurate newspaper. The Jesuits are the Gestapo of the Roman Catholic movement. They are the front man of the Roman Catholic system who pushed forward the policies and domination of the Roman Catholic system. Not that I want to pat myself on the shoulder. I wouldn't do that or think of doing it. But that was a good off-the-cuff definition of the Jesuits. And when you hit the bullseye, the bell rings. And I tell you, the bells have rung in Northern Ireland this week. Get a copy of this book, The Secret History of the Jesuits, by Edmund Porras. Turn over to the page 165. And here you will find an extract from Franco, the Spanish dictator, the great friend of the Jesuit movement. This is what he said about Hitler. Adolf Hitler, son of the Catholic Church, died while defending Christianity. It is therefore understandable that words cannot be found to lament over his death when so many were found to exalt his life. Over his mortal remains stands his victorious moral figure with the palm of the martyr. God gives Hitler the laurels of victory. That was in a Roman Catholic paper called The Reform of the 21st of July, 1945. But after Hitler's death, some interesting things came out. Walter Schellenberg, the former chief of German counter-espionage, completed this confidence from the Führer. And after the war, he said, the SS organization, the Gestapo, had been constituted by Himmler according to the principles of the Jesuit order. Their regulation and the spiritual exercises prescribed by Ignatius of Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits, were the model Himmler tried to copy exactly. Himmler's title as Supreme Chief of the Gestapo was the equivalent of the Jesuits' general. And the whole structure of the direction of the Gestapo was a close imitation of the Catholic Church's hierarchical order. So isn't it interesting? But let's hear from the Jesuits themselves. One of the leading Jesuits, Michael Skonios, I hope I pronounce it right, but it's a good attempt at it anyway, Jesuit theologian, presented to the public a series of studies on fascism. I quote, Empire and Church is a series of writings which would help the building up of the Third Reich as it unites a national socialist state in Catholic Christianity. The National Socialist Movement, that is the fascist movement, is the most vigorous and massive protest against the spirit of the 19th and 20th centuries. A compromise between the Catholic faith and liberal thinking is impossible. Nothing is more contrary to Catholicism than democracy. The reawakened meaning of strict authority opens up again the way to the real interpretation of ecclesiastical authority. The mistrust of liberty is founded on the Catholic doctrine of original sin. The National Socialist Commandments And those of the Catholic Church have the same aims. I could go on, but I desist. And the employee of that group was in Cardinal Trevor Williams' program this morning on BBC. And you know what he said? He said that the Roman Catholics of Ulster were being crucified. And they weren't even allowed to have the sponge with vinegar on it. For the Protestants had broken even the stick that held up the sponge of vinegar. That man is employed and paid for by Methodist money, by Presbyterian money, and by Church of Ireland money in this very district. I'm going to deal with those men this incoming week. I didn't start this fight, but by God's grace, I'm going to finish it. I want to tell you that. I haven't finished yet. You know what a Jesuit is? A Jesuit is a person who deceives people to think that he's doing a certain job, and all the time he's doing the very opposite. You go home, look up in your ordinary dictionary the meaning of the word Jesuit, and you'll find it means a double-crosser. It means a hypocrite. It means a person who says one thing and with his life seeks to destroy the very thing that he professes to uphold. I have something to say tonight. No Jesuit will deceive me. No Roman Catholic bishop will deceive me. And no ecumenical clergyman, whether he be Methodist, Church of Ireland, or Presbyterian, will deceive me. God opened my eyes to popery years ago, and they're as wide open tonight as ever they have been. There'll be another time and another place. I'm going to put out a tape. I'm going to do it this week. It'll be white hot. I'm going to call it the Black Pope and his murder men. And I'm going to give the facts about Jesuitry this week. And I tell you, those tapes will be white hot as they're coming off the reels. If they want a fight on Jesuitism, and I throw out tonight to Cahir Daly, I nearly said Cahir Healy. Cahir Daly, my challenge, I'll meet him on television, even if it's RTE television. And we'll talk about the Jesuits. And when I finish my debate with him, you'll see his photograph and you'll recognize him for what he is. But will he come? Oh, no. No. They go away and hide, and the journalists of Ulster will attack the man who dares to speak the truth. Well, I feel quite happy. I'm in an environment that I'm very used to being under attack. I feel very at home. When everybody's having a go at me, it's like old times, and it feels good. I like the smell of the battle, and thank God I like to be on God's side in the battle for eternal truth. But you know, and I must say this before I pass to my subject, you know what happened? I had a great unifying effect on the Church of Rome this week. Yeah. Did you see how they all came together to defend the bishop? First of all, Apostle John of the Alliance Movement, John Cushionan. And there he was, thundering out the message. Paisley's at it again. And then, amen. And then we saw following behind him Mr. Morrow, his deputy. Poor Mr. Morrow. It wasn't tomorrow with him, it was tonight with him. He was so dark and deceived. And then who came? From the one end of the political spectrum, John
cursed arm. From the other end, Jerry Adams himself, Sinn Feiner, IRA man, the apostle of murder. And they both stood together to hold up the hands of the Roman Catholic bishop. Why? Because they all belong to Mother Church. And when Mother Church is attacked, the chicks all run in under her wings. And she brings them all home. And among the chicks were the O'Grady's and the Seamus Mallons and the John Humes. Man, not one of them got their names in an Orange Lodge. You could tell by the ring of them. Yes. A unifying effect. But my friend, when I come to the Bible, I get a portrait of the Black Pope in this book. This book draws its pictures, and it draws them with pungency, and it draws them in perfection. I want you to have a look at the Iscariot tonight. Judas Iscariot. Turn to Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, you have a list of the apostles whom he called and ordained. And at the end of the list, verse 19 of chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. But if you go to verse 16, you'll find the first man on the list. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. Two men, but what a contrast. Peter denied his Lord. Judas betrayed his Lord. Peter denied his Lord with oaths and cursing. Judas Iscariot betrayed his Lord with 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied his Lord after affirming undying allegiance to Christ. If all forsake me, I will never forsake thee. Judas Iscariot betrayed his Lord with the kiss of friendship. So far, there is a close parallel between them. The sin of Peter was just as heinous and as hideous as the sin of Judas. What a vile sin it was to betray or to deny the Lord. What a vile sin it was to betray the Lord. But then the story parts. Peter repented. He went out and wept bitterly. And in the day of resurrection, he runs to the tomb. And in a wonderful, mysterious interview, he met the blessed Son of God on resurrection ground and was pardoned and forgiven and cleansed and became the mighty preacher of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were converted through his preaching on that memorable milestone occasion in the founding of the Christian church. But what of Judas? In the Gospels, you can piece the story together. Just a few verses here and there, but are dark and damnable is the record that is told of Judas. First of all, when he is called, Matthew and Mark call him the betrayer of Christ. Luke calls him right out, the traitor. And John calls him a devil. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12, you see Judas, and his character is exposed. His heart is uncovered. There is a woman called Mary. She takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anoints the feet of Jesus. The Iscariot is angry. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Not that he cared for the poor, but listen, he was a thief and had the bag. He was a thief. His character is being unfolded. He doesn't love Christ. He hates Christ. He doesn't love the blessed Son of God. He hates the blessed Son of God. All his profession is a sham and a lie and a cheat. Then we come to the dark night of our Lord's betrayal. Just a couple of verses in chapter 26 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. He didn't put a high price on Christ. He put the price of a slave on the blessed Son of God. The same chapter, verses 47 to 49. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, heal, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then we turn to chapter 27, and we have recorded the remorse and suicide of Judas. Then Judas, which had betrayed him. Verse 3 of chapter 27 of Matthew. When he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. Do you hear the wail of Judas? His sin has caught up on him. For be sure your sin will find you out. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. There's the life story of Judas in a few tense but terrible sentences. People say, why did the Lord choose Judas as an apostle? I would ask you why the Lord has chosen you Your heart is just as wicked, just as sinful, just as full of iniquity as Judas's heart was. I don't believe a word of what modernists say, that Jesus didn't know what Judas really was. The Lord Jesus knew everything about Judas. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 18. And he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Turn to John 6 and verse 70. And again Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And verse 64 of the same chapter, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Learn some solemn lessons about this evil man of Scripture. The environment does not change nor save the human soul. We have so many preachers today, and they tell us if you get man into a new environment, all will be well. I remember when Ballymurphy, the new estate, was built, I went up to visit it one day. I wouldn't get out alive if I visited it today. And when I got up there, I saw a donkey eating grass in one of the gardens of the new house. I went into one of the houses, and the man was busily engaged cutting down the stair rails. I said, what are you doing that for? He says, it makes good firewood. I went into the bathroom, and the bath was filled with straw, and they were rearing a greyhound in the bathroom. And yet they said, give people a new environment, and all will be well. It reminds me of the Irish man whose neighbor had a wild horse. And Paddy went along to his neighbor, and he said, I've got a good idea. If you paint the stable in a nice, mild color of paint, I'm sure it will reflect in the horse's character. What a fool he was. That horse would still kick no matter what color the paint was on the stable door. Environment doesn't change or save anybody. Adam and Eve had the best possible environment, but they sinned. It's a bigger question than an environmental one we're dealing with when we're dealing with the souls of men. Secondly, this man, Judas, was a deceiver. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, you'll read all about him in the prophetic scriptures. Psalm 41 and verse 9. And there we read, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me,
then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Oh, the curse of hypocrisy. Then we learn from Judas that sin eventually surfaces. It cannot be covered. It cannot be concealed. It cannot be glossed over. The sinful heart of man, unrepentant, unpardoned, unwashed, unforgiven, will one day come to its full and awful exposure in the sight of man and in the sight of God. And then learn this lesson that sin always pays up its full coinage. Be sure your sin will find you out, and the wages of sin is death. Three last words about Judas Iscariot. He was a man with a hardened heart. How could anyone be hard in the presence of the Son of God? In that day, in the beautiful home at Bethany, with Lazarus raised from the dead and sitting at the table, with Martha rejoicing she could serve supper to her Lord, and with Mary at the Savior's feet, anointing his feet with precious ointment, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You'd have thought the hardest heart would have melted at that sight. You'd have thought the toughest sinner would have been subdued, and the most sinfulest of men would have knelt in reverent homage to the Son of God. Not so. Judas is there, hatred is there, violence is there, evil is there, Christ's rejection is there. And in this house of God, where so many people have found the Savior, where so many people have been converted to Christ, how is it that men and women tonight sitting in God's presence have hard hearts, rejecting the Son of God? Secondly, think of the awful death of Judas Iscariot. He casts away the silver. He cries, I have betrayed innocent blood. He hastens to that piece of ground that he had purchased. He has a rope in his hand and he ties one part of that rope around the tree by the side of the cliff face. And he ties the other rope, part of the rope, around his neck. And he takes one mad rush and throws himself over the precipice. And for a moment or two, he dangles. But the rope breaks. And I hear the dull thud of his body against the rocky reefs below. And the Bible says he burst asunder. And all his bowels were poured out. Do you see that broken, bleeding, battered, lifeless corpse down there in the valley? It's a terrible sight. But friend, it's nothing compared to a Christless soul that's in the darkness of a Christless hell for all eternity. And the damned spirit of Judas Iscariot, a vagabond of the pit, a fugitive in the wilderness of hell, wanders about the flames and valleys of everlasting fire. Tormented with the flame that never goes out, and crying and crying and crying in helpless screams and groans of a damned soul. I have betrayed innocent blood. We leave him there until the day of resurrection. And then shall the broken body be resurrected, and the spirit of the Iscariot rejoined in eternal marriage to that body. And then into the lake of fire shall Judas Iscariot go, to perish in the torments everlasting and eternal. I know no sadder picture in all the Bible than this picture of Judas Iscariot. One final word. What a terrible ending. You know what the Bible says? He went to his own place. To his own place. He's among his own kind. He's in the place of his own choice. A damned, a ruined, and tormented soul. I want to say something tonight as I close this solemn meeting. You, my friend, can be a Peter, or you can be a Judas. You can be pardoned and enjoy God's pardon, or you can be damned and endure forever God's perdition in hell. What is it going to be tonight? You'll be either like Peter saved, or like Judas damned. You have a decision to make. You have to say no to the devil and yes to Christ, or no to Christ and yes to the devil. What is your decision going to be? You're going to make it now. And it could be irreversible. Judas had no opportunity to repent. When he made the decision, it was final. And it was sealed eternity. You could make a decision tonight, and it could be final and sealed eternity. God grant that you'll be saved from an Iscariot's grave, from an Iscariot's shroud, from an Iscariot's coffin, and from an Iscariot's hell. May God save you for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.